We are in Habakkuk chapter 3. Let's read through it and then we'll start. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence, and fever followed at His feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses? Your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like a feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heat of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Last look at our study of this humble servant of our Lord, we read... We ended with chapter 2, verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The true and living God, the source of all life and power, He dwells in His holy temple, and from there He sees, hears, and He saves His people. From there He judges the nations of the world. In Psalm 11:4, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men." In Isaiah 6:1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and His train of His robe filled the temple." Micah 1:2 says, "Hear, all you people, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from His holy temple." From there He manifests His holiness and sovereign power in the destruction of His enemies. He says, "Keep silent," in chapter 2, verse 20, implies God is about to judge the nations, revealing Himself as the Holy One. Let His enemies stand back in fear, and let His people quietly submit to His will and wait for His judgment. He is a God of justice, truth, and of power. Let all the earth reverence Him and be still in His presence, for He is majestic and all-powerful. But tonight, we are looking at God's servant and His response. And my prayer for us is that we would have the same response as Habakkuk had to God. And when God spoke to him and told him, after Habakkuk had cried out and he told him what was to happen to his people in Jerusalem, and Habakkuk was so astonished at this And so now we come to him settling in to what God has said to him. And this is where we want to be in the days ahead, in the life of this country, as Christian, as believers, and in our own personal life, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And some of us may be dealing with something that's been long burdened on our heart, as Habakkuk has, within our own family, within our own personal life. And so this is what God has for us. This is what he has for us. We remember first that Habakkuk saw the sins of his people. See, that is something that children of God, Habakkuk was a prophet to the people. They were different than us in the old covenant in the sense that they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we're able to see things. And as we take in God's Word, we feed on that. He opens our eyes to the things that are happening in the world, to the things that are happening with our own life, so that we are able to see with unveiled eyes. And that is what Habakkuk was seeing. He was seeing the things that offended God, that was against God's law and against God's Word, operating within, let's just put it this way, within his own family, because it was his family, the Jewish people. Second, he cried out to God for a long time. We're not told how long, but he's to the point. He says, "How long, O Lord?" So for you tonight, are you at that point where there is something that is so burdensome to you, so heavy upon you, that maybe when no one else is looking and you're alone, you say, "How long, Lord? How long, Lord?" This should be an encouragement to you. When God answered and revealed his answer to his people's wicked ways, Habakkuk was astonished and said, this is what he said. Remember this last week when he said, "I will watch and set myself apart, but when God corrects me," he's going to be ready because he's waiting. He's waiting because he knows. He knows that God is right. And God showed his servant that he sees all. There's nothing that God doesn't see. Things may be happening in your life. Things are happening in this country. We know about the attacks that happen. We hear it on TV all the time about the politicians. Washington's broken. And all these things that just seem wrong. But God lets his servant know that he sees it all. So whatever you're going through and you think that God doesn't see, God sees. And he knows all. And his judgment is not just for his people. Remember this, judgment always begins in the house of God first. God will always begin with his own people. He will deal with us first. That's what he did here. We see that he was going to deal with the people of Judah before he would deal with the Babylonians. But God sees it all. But for the ones who trust, God showed his servant that he sees all and knows all, and his judgment is not just for his people, but for the ones who trust in their own strength, the work of their own hands. So the unbeliever, those who think, you know, remember, they prayed to their nets because they thought, you know, that was giving them victory. But we know that then God will deal with the unbeliever also. Those who are wicked and do wicked things, and you may think, God doesn't see all the things that they are doing. God sees. But what you want to do is let God deal with you, show you, and then you have to wait for him. That's what Habakkuk did. He set himself apart for a season, and he said, "I'm going to wait. And when God answers me to correct me, I'm going to be ready." He has no more questions tonight as we came to this. There's no more complaining and no astonishment, but a prayer. And this is, it's kind of amazing to me because it's not just a prayer. This is a song also. The word Shiganoth, that refers to a psalm sung with passion, accompanied by a stringed instrument. And if you remember when we first started this, that's one of the reasons they believe that Habakkuk was part of the Levites who led worship in the temple. the last line of this chapter. This prayer song includes supplication and thanksgiving. This is offered by Habakkuk in the temple, and it would seem that it would be taught to the musicians and to the singers and to be used by them in services, because he records this, but then he says, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So this song would be sung in their services. And it was sung with great passion. And I may repeat myself with this, but where it says Selah, when you're reading it, when it comes to the word Selah, that means a pause, in the sense that then it's going to change. Or you go back and you repeat. It is a time to pause, and then either the music swells, the voices swell, and they go back and repeat, is my understanding of it. This is offered, I told you this is offered by Habakkuk in the temple. It is to be sung triumphantly and with sudden changes of emotion. Probably should have let Pastor Mark explain this. I don't really know how to explain it because I'm not a musician nor a singer. I just try to follow when they do it. But the song points to the deep feelings that were rolling like surging waves and overtakes the prophet, tossing him backwards and forwards until he found peace in God. You know, it says that he gives us a peace that passes all understanding. And you can't understand it. People can't understand when something in your life should have you to the point that you should be having a breakdown. People think that you should be having a breakdown. But when you trust in the Lord, you can continue to walk. And you can continue to believe. And you continue to have hope. When people say, why do you have hope when all this is against you? How can you continue when you don't have this? And how can you continue when they constantly attack you? How can you continue when you can't? It is because when we trust Him, He gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of the storm, we know that He is the one who will bring us out the other side. The prophet, he says in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard. Understanding has come to Habakkuk. Illumination concerning God's past deliverances and His future appearance in judgment. All of this is happening. When we read through this, and we will talk about a little bit of it, but we won't cover everything just for the sake of time. But when Habakkuk is going through this prayer, he is talking about past deliverances when he brought them out of Egypt. And then there is also the prophetic of when Jesus comes again. Not His first coming, but when He comes again in the book of Revelation. He prays, Lord, revive or refresh and keep alive the knowledge and experience of His past works, referring to God's past work. He calls for fresh and public manifestations of that power and for a renewal of His works of grace. Now, as I was looking at this, I thought about how God led Pastor Mark to call the church to a place of repentance and prayer for revival. And in all of that, we've laid ourselves before the Lord and remembering things that God has done in the past. See, he's saying, Lord, revive Your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In other words, God, when all of this happens, when You bring this to pass, God, there's going to come a time that You're going to revive Your work. And when You do, God, when You revive it, let them remember the things that You did. And God, not only that, make it manifest. So that it's renewed, it's refreshed. And so as I was thinking on this today, I was thinking, we need to rehearse what God has done for us, even as a church, to be reminded and ask God, say, God, now You did that. Will You not do that now? Manifest that now. Show. Let it be revealed, God, as you refresh what you're doing in us. In this way, God will reveal himself to the nations and assure his people that he still cares for them. And do we not want that to be evident in our life? No matter what we're going through, is that the grace of God would be evident that he's carrying us through that? He says, in wrath, remember mercy. I want to turn over here to Exodus chapter 34. I'm going to read verses 5-7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. And so what I just jumped into the middle of this, but Moses had been up on the mountain and God had given him the law and God had written it on the tablets and he came down. And remember, Moses said, what's that sound I hear? Is it the sound of war? Oh, no, no, no. It was the sound of singing and dancing. They had asked Aaron. He had formed the golden calf. And so he broke those. And Moses was angry. God was angry with the people. But with that, God was merciful. And the Lord says that the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abounding. And so God remembers his mercy and wrath. During and after wrath, remember your covenant with us, is what Habakkuk is saying here. Let all see that you have not forgotten mercy. Even in wrath, God desires to forgive. You know, once God has pronounced judgment, he's going to bring it to pass. There can be a delay. If you remember Nineveh, when God was going to send, when God wanted, he was telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah said, no, and he tried to run away because God had said that he was going to forgive them. And Jonah knew that God would do that. And he didn't want to go that. He didn't want to go there because he didn't want them forgiven. He knew that God would do it. God gave them a season of forgiveness, but there had already been a judgment that they would be destroyed. The Assyrian nation would be destroyed. So they had a time of reprieve. There was a time of reprieve in the nation of Nineveh. But God's word came to pass. He gave them opportunity. They repented for a season and then went back. But once God has pronounced it, he will bring it to pass. In Habakkuk, in verses 3-15, Habakkuk sees the Lord coming in glory to judge his enemies and to redeem his people. God's opening his heart and his understanding that he can see all of these things and receive it now. Sometimes we don't receive the things that God tells us, do we? We're just like, no, I think maybe that's not the Lord. I'm thinking that's not the Lord. That's not how he does. This coming is described in the language of, have you heard the word theophany? Theophany? The word theophany is a visible manifestation of deity, and it's a visible manifestation of God. In the Old Testament, if you're reading, and it says the angel with a capital A, the angel of the Lord appeared, that is a theophany, and it's the pre-incarnate Christ. There are different appearances. It's the angel of the Lord in dreams and visions. But it's appearances, it's a visible, in other words, as you're able to see me, it's a visible manifestation of deity. These appearances are often so unveiled that they completely overwhelm the godly. Now, I don't know if this was a theophany, since Christ has already appeared, or if this was a vision, you may have already heard this, but I will tell it. I've had two incidences when this happened. This was many years ago.
when I had my cleaning service, and I was cleaning a house, and while I was cleaning, I had the radio on, and I was listening to the Christian station, I was listening to music, and as I was cleaning the house, I was actually vacuuming, and all of a sudden, the room just absolutely, it was like you just turn on the brightest light, it was just filled with light. And the Lord began to speak to me, and when He did, I just began to cry. Not, it was just joy, I guess is what I would say, but just began to cry, and I fell down on my knees, and the Lord began to speak to me, and that was when the Lord first called me. That was when the Lord called me. He told me how old I would be, and He told me not to say anything. And so then the second time was after we moved out here, and there had been someone who had come to Mark and told Mark that if he allowed me to minister in the church, that I could not be a minister, I could not preach. If he allowed that, then the church would be destroyed. And so anyway, that Sunday, I was supposed to preach that Sunday morning. And he came to the church that Sunday morning. He was in the service. And I saw him there. And I'm just telling you, for me, it was just, I had so many emotions. But fear, you know, I was afraid. I didn't know what he might do, first of all. And then I was just insecure in the sense of my calling, of what God had spoken to me. And so I was a little bit nervous. And when I stood up in front of the, when I stood up there at the pulpit, the Lord stood right in front of me. The entire service, the Lord stood in front of me. And I saw Him standing there, not in the sense, you know, I knew He was standing there. He was there. And when the message was done and the altar call was given, this man was like someone shot him up out of his seat. He came down to the altar and he was weeping and he was crying. And he told me, he said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. And I know it was the Lord." Mm-hmm. And that really happened. Mark didn't see. He didn't see Jesus in front of me, but he was there the whole time. Because had he not been there, I don't know that I could have done it. Just because, you know, we're human and we're frail. And sometimes people intimidate us. But when God calls you, you just have to keep going, right? Even with all your little frailties and your Freddy Cat moments, you just keep going. He is described also as the divine warrior who battles against the enemies of His people for His name's sake and kingdom. That's what we see in here as Habakkuk is putting this to paper. Habakkuk's long dark night, that long dark period of how long, O Lord, is over. It is over. This is the revelation of God. You know, we can go through a season. It can be years. It can be months. It can be weeks. And God deals with everyone at different times and different ways and different periods of time. Some people have to trust the Lord for 30 years for something. Some people 15 years. Some people a day. But God knows each one of His creations. And it can just seem like such a long and dark period. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you keep crying out to God and it's the same thing over and over. It's the same thing over and over. And it's like, God, You are not listening to me. And there's just a darkness in that place. And it's, but once He answers and there is a revelation, there is a peace. There is a peace for Habakkuk so great that for us to grab hold to tonight. And if you're, you know, take time to go back and read this again and just be thinking in those terms. We have the two sites that are mentioned here in verse 3 to remind Israel of the Mosaic law of a past manifestation of God's glory and deliverance. If you remember when God gave the law and He was on the mountain with Moses. It was like the mountain was on fire. It was like it was burning with fire and covered in smoke. The Holy One, the Sovereign Lord of the universe, who is perfect in holiness and almighty in power. Remember, I told you that this word Selah here at verse 3, it means to pause. The musical direction in this is either for a blast of the trumpets from the priest, or for the musicians to play louder, or for the singers to raise their voices and repeat the previous verse. Is that called a crescendo? So I'm thinking that must be what it is. That's the only way I can understand it. But I'm sure that this would be something to hear. I would love to be able to hear it set to music. It is as if both singers and musicians announce God's glory coming. For it says after verse 3 right there, it says, His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light He had rays flashing from His hand, and there His power was hidden. Before Him went pestilence and fever, followed at His feet. And it just goes on to announce and declare God's glorious coming. The word glory that He uses here, it means kingly authority, God's sovereignty over creation, majesty. This verse looks back to Mount Sinai and to the coming of the Son of Man. In Matthew 24:27, it says, For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Talks about the brightness and the splendor. He emanates the purest and brightest light. God is light. In 1 John 1:5, it says, This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Amen. And from His hand, where it says He had rays flashing from His hand, the brightness of His glory veiled not merely His omnipotence, but the sum total of all His attributes. It says, and there His power was hidden. And so, but the sum total of all His attributes. The light served a dual purpose. It revealed and it concealed. God's radiance acted as a garment that covered His almightiness and His glory. If you remember in when He appeared to them on the mountain, it says the clouds covered it. And even Moses, when he wanted to see God, God had to hide him. He said, look, there's a little cleft right here in this rock. I want you to get in this crevice right here. But you know how you get up in the morning and you get dressed? We're all sitting here with clothes on. That is how God clothed Himself to reveal Himself. We could not look on Him. And so even with the light, He's so bright that we could not look on that. And so His almightiness and His glory, He has to clothe it from us. In verses 5 through 7, it talks about how God marched forward in judgment with an army of death in front of Him and behind Him. This is referring to Egypt and the plagues, disobedient Israel, what's about to come upon them. It looks back, it looks at what's about to happen, and forward to an impending judgment, the judgments of Revelation. The things that happened in Egypt, all the plagues, when you read in the book of Revelation, you'll see that those same things happen, but they happen on a greater scale. Where before, Egypt was judged with the locusts, with the boils, with the darkness. Those things, it was confined to Egypt as a nation. In the book of Revelation, it will be global. And so even with this, He's looking backward. He's looking at what God's about to do to Judah, and also it's prophetic as to what's coming. He stood and He measured. In other words, when He stood firm. There was no moving Him at all. The Lord surveyed the earth calmly, weighing the actions of men as sovereign creator and judge. It's we
we think that we are so great and we do such great things and we have such intellect to make decisions of life and death and forming of nations and governments. And God is on His throne weighing all of this out and looking at the lostness and the puniness of man. And as a judge and creator, He comes and He makes a judgment. When it says that the everlasting, He records here the everlasting mountains were scattered. We look at mountains and they are majestic and intimidating if you want to climb one. But they are overwhelming and can be beautiful, right? The mountains out here are much different from the mountains back east that are covered with trees. Because you can actually see the splendor here that you don't necessarily see back there. I'm not saying they're not beautiful, it's just two different things. But for me, seeing the mountains out here is awe-inspiring. But they're not everlasting. They're not everlasting. Though the mountains appear to be never-changing, only the Lord is everlasting. Immutable, stable, consistent one who saves. We know that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says there's no other name given under heaven by which man can be saved. Amen?
Amen.
In verse 8, he has three questions for the Lord. He asks him, he says, God, were you displeased? Were you angry? Was this your wrath concerning the waters? And with that, he is revealing God's dominion over the waters. In Genesis chapter 1, where God is creating, God said, let there be, let there be. We know that He divides the firmament, remember? And He establishes the seas. He looks back to that. He declares God's sovereignty and His creative power, His dominion over the waters. Not only that, He's looking back to when He brought Israel out of Egypt and divided the Red Sea. Not only did He divide the Red Sea, but He divided the waters for Joshua and for them to cross over. And not only that, in Revelation chapter 16, see how He looks back and then He looks forward. And He's even looking forward past us. In Revelation chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, it says, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then in verse 12 it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. It is amazing to me how God had His servants. Now, this has been thousands of years ago that this was recorded. You can see how a person can look back and see something, right? We're able to have 20/20 when we look back. But He was able, God was revealing something. And so you see that this word is very much for us today, is it not? The Lord rode forward to conquer His enemies and deliver from their grasp His people. The mystery of judgment is salvation, and the end of wrath is mercy. The mystery of judgment is salvation, and the end of wrath is mercy. When it talks about His bow, uncovered, removed from its sheath, means ready to execute vengeance on all of His enemies. Habakkuk in verse 11, where he says that both stood in awe and terror, overpowered by the splendor of God's light. The Lord approached in awesome glory and avenging with wrath. The prophet is being assured that Israel's salvation, starting in Exodus, through the wilderness, into the promised land, will be completed. We have that promise that He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. That is one of those verses that you want to hang on to. When you feel like When you feel like you're a failure, when you feel like, do you ever feel like sometimes I'm just not a Christian? I must not be a Christian. I'm the most horrible person in the world. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it.
Amen.
When God begins to do something, when He does that, when you're born again, that's the beginning of that new work in you. And He will be faithful to complete it. He's like an author in the sense that when He sits down to write a book, He's going to finish it. He's the one in control of it, and He's going to finish it. He's like the one who's going to build a new building. He's considered everything. He's able to pay the cost, whatever it takes to build that building, and He will see it through to completion. He's not going to walk away because He lost His funding and can't see it through. But He who began a good work is faithful. He's going to see it all the way to the end, and the end will be that He will bring us home. Amen?
Amen.
Where it says, you're anointed. In verse 13, it says, You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. Your anointed never refers to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It can refer to a king or to the priest. And we know that such as King David, because he foreshadows Christ. This verse points to Christ's victory over Satan at Golgotha. There the head of the house of the wicked received his mortal wound. It is referring to Habakkuk's time with the Babylonians. See, remember, everything is in context, in time, with people, these. And then it's the future end of Satan's time on earth. Because this right here, where it says, by laying bare from foundation to neck, it means to absolutely take a sword. This is kind of brutal, but slashing from the head, cutting all the way through down to the feet. It is a blow that you will not recover from, but laying it bare from your head to your feet. In verse 16, God answers Habakkuk so thoroughly and with such a powerful vision that the prophet is trembling. This trembling right here where it says that he trembled, it is a trembling as an earthquake. He is in such awe and exhaustion and overwhelming joy by the coming of the Lord to judge the nations, because God has shown him that He will judge Babylon, and He is going to rescue His people. He is left with one of the most moving statements of faith found anywhere in Scripture, because Habakkuk knows this is coming upon Jerusalem. Listen, he's not where we are right now. He's not saying, God, do you not see? Look at your people. Look what they're doing. He's not pointing out all of the sins of the people. He's not here pointing out the sins of the Babylonians. He's not saying, God, their sin is greater than the sin of your people. God, you're in covenant with them. These people don't even believe in you. He's not at that place. He knows that God's judgment is coming. But He says, in wrath, remember mercy. And when He sees Him, when God is revealing them, He is coming to a place that He has accepted. But He knows that God is going to rescue. That God is a covenant-keeping God. See, that's what we have to keep in mind. Instead of trying to blame God or to point out someone else's wickedness, we trust that God sees it all. And God knows what is best. And that God will be faithful to us in the end. This was left for us today. Listen, this is what is so absolutely moving. Though the fig tree may not blossom, I'm going to read this again. I want you to think about where you are, whatever it is that you are dealing with, or maybe you have someone in your family, or you have a friend, or there is something that's going on. Maybe it's been a workplace thing that you've had to deal with for years. But listen, though the fig tree may not blossom, remember all of his complaints before about the wickedness of Judah. God answers, and God says, I'm sending the Babylonians who are worse than you are. They're so brutal, they're so vicious. And then Habakkuk says, I'll wait. And then God begins to speak to him, and he writes this song, and he closes this song out this way. All of this, with everything, he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now listen for you. Though I go to Fry's or Safeway, and there's no food on the shelf, when I open my cabinet door, my pantry door, there's not even salt in the pantry. When I go to the refrigerator to take out some type of meat, there's no meat. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. There is even no power to keep the refrigerator going. There is no money in the ATM when I use my card. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is no food to nourish my body, to nourish my children's body. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on high hills. No matter the calamity, listen folks, this is for us. Because I don't believe that any of us, now I'm not saying that we haven't struggled. I'm not saying that any of us haven't struggled. I'm not saying that any of us haven't had some lean times. But we have not faced what he is about to face, what this country is about to face. Because there will be no food. They will come in, the Babylonians will come in, and they will, I'll use this word, they will rape the land. They will take their homes. They will slaughter the families. They will slaughter children in front of mothers. They will slaughter fathers in front of children. And there will be nothing. There will be no money that they can pay for a piece of bread. If that comes to us, if that comes to us, can we say this? Can we say, yet I will rejoice? This is exactly what came to Judah because of their wickedness. God has shown him what he is about to do. He said, look, this is what's coming. I see what these people are doing. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the most wicked. And it's like, God. Because for us, for me, I can only think of ISIS as being so much more wicked than our nation. I can only think of them as being so much more wicked than our nation, who we absolutely export pornography. We are the number one exporter of pornography, number one importer, I think, of drugs. And then the abuse that takes place, the things that happen, and the laws that we've passed, we are a lawless nation. We're a lawless nation. And everywhere you turn, those who are in the powers to be says, oh, no, 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 we must allow all of this. And I don't even want to get into it because you know exactly what's going on with the powers that be. And so what do we say when God says judgment is coming? And we get up and our child may be slaughtered. We may be slaughtered. But even before that comes, we're surrounded and everything is cut off. For us, we don't go out to fields to get our food. Some of us might have a little tiny field, might get a piece of broccoli or two, but We have to go to the store, right? Those stores will be empty. You want to use your bank card, but you can't. There's nothing there. Everything's frozen. We want to trust the Lord. It says, I will trust Him to accomplish His purpose. He who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it. Habakkuk will see God Himself and he will find his salvation, not in material prosperity, but in the giver and the sustainer of life. By the grace of God, Habakkuk becomes the rejoicer. As we close out tonight, this is what I believe that the Lord wanted us to do. I was able to finish this in a right amount of time. But I want us to close out with prayer. So we're going to close this for the sake of taping.